Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. For those of you who are here during Sunday school, you're saying, well, we've already been there. We have indeed, but I left a little bit of what was in that passage for our morning preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22, when Paul is closing his letter to Timothy, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And then he says, grace be with you. Amen. When you read Paul's letters, it's not uncommon for him to start or to end with something like what he just said. Grace be with you. Amen. And that's what we want to talk about today, is grace be with you. Because there is a tremendous blessing and understanding what the Lord has provided for us when He provided us with His grace. Grace be with you, He says. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to right now bow our heads before You and pray. And we're thankful, first of all, Father, because we want to thank You for what You've given us. Your words, Your salvation, Your Son, the assurance of salvation, an eternal home in heaven, and the many, many blessings that come with our salvation, including, not the least of which, the grace of God. Father, I pray for our children that are here today, there in junior church or in toddlers or in the nursery. Please continue to keep them safe, Heavenly Father, and help those that are working there in ministering today, volunteering today, help them to know they are doing a great work as they impart the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of God to those that are under their care. Please continue to keep them safe. Father, help us today while we're here to hear from You, to listen to Your words, and to benefit, Father. Grace is such a common thing. We think we know all there is to know about it, and yet such an uncommon thing that we still have much to learn. And help us to be of a mind today, ready to learn those things that You have for us, for we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that grace is one of the most important provisions that the Lord has for us as people. Because we're made from the dust. We are from the ground. We are earthly people. And as a result, we are limited in every capacity of our being to our earthly resources. I mean, for instance, our intelligence is limited to our brains. And for some of us, and I'm including myself, I say of us, that means we are very limited in our intelligence. We don't have much of a brain. We can only accumulate so much. Even the smartest person on earth can only accumulate so much intelligence and process so much information. People say the brain is a fascinating thing, and indeed it is. I believe that. But it's very limited in what it can accomplish. God knows infinitely more than we will ever know if we put all the brain power of all the people that have ever existed in the universe together in one. What all of us know together by comparison to what God knows is nothing. That's how much greater His knowledge is than ours. As a matter of fact, Job thought he knew God well enough in his complaints to say the things that he did. And so the Lord showed up in Job 38 and He began to ask Job a lot of questions that Job could not answer, and many of which cannot be answered even today. And the Lord said to Job, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Yeah, compared to me, Job, you're nothing. The Lord challenges in Isaiah chapter 40 through 48, He challenges all the wise men, all the prognosticators, all the magicians, all those who worship idols, all those who think they're something. He said, hey, tell us what's fixing to happen. Or better yet, tell us what's fixing to happen and then make it happen. And He said, you can't do that. And as a result, your knowledge is worth nothing. All you can do is tell us what happened, and only then you can tell us by your own perspective. For health, we're limited. We're limited to our medical resources, which are good, but they're limited. And to our nutritional resources, They're good, but they're limited. And they're limited in this capacity. No matter how good we get in medicine, no matter how good we get in nutrition and other health improvements and maintenance, you're not going to get out past 120 years. And as long as I've lived, I don't want to, you mean, I'm glad that comes to an end. We're all going to eventually die by the best that we can do. So we're limited. God, without any thought, lives forever and can make a man live forever. So we have nothing here in our resources that makes us adequate for all the things that we need that go beyond this earth. People talk about getting to heaven and they talk about their various means of getting there. You can't jump right now. You can't jump and lift yourself off the earth. And if you can shoot yourself into outer space in a rocket, which men have done, you still can't get into heaven. So we're so limited in everything. Our resources are inadequate. Therefore, God has to give us a resource. And that resource is called grace. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace is the Lord's resource that supplies us beyond our human inadequacy. We're just going to talk about a few things concerning grace. Grace is a wonderful doctrine and we could spend a long time on it, but let's limit ourselves to these things. First of all, we must have grace for our salvation. I take it that most everybody in here today is saved. So, O believer, the point, except to refresh us on what has happened and to rejoice in this, if for some reason you think that you deserve salvation because of how well you have lived and how good you have been and how much you have adhered to your religion, you will find out, if not now, later, you're wrong. I've talked to a lot of people in personal work about salvation, and they'll say, so are you going to go to heaven when you die? I hope so. Well, what makes you think you're going to go there? Well, I've been a good person. You know, it's just the two of us. There are no family members standing with them. If a family member was standing with them, that person would say, really? You got to be kidding. We're not good enough and can't be good enough. There's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. We can't. Listen, the Jews were very religious people in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, when he was confessing to them how salvation had begun to spread to the Gentiles, said to the Jews that were there, listen, we are saved by the grace of God even as they. As good as you think you are, Pharisees and Sadducees and religious people and scribes and elders, you and I can't get in, Peter was saying, apart from the grace of God. And he was right there. He knew what he was talking about, and so do I. Everyone must be saved by the grace of God. And if you're saved here today, it's because of the grace of God. If you're not saved here today and you ever hope to be saved, it will be by the grace of God. Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, grace is a gift. And God gives us that grace so that we can have eternal life and be saved. We're saved by grace. Paul said to Titus, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And you know why it takes God's grace? For the simple reason, you can't save yourself. Our earthly resources are inadequate through religion or good works or any other means to gain enough favor with God to get us into heaven. He had to do that for us. Have you ever noticed in talking to somebody who thinks they're going to go to heaven and they're trying to bypass the grace of God that they're to some extent braggadocious? They boast? Oh, well, you know, we keep our religion or whatever. And the Lord said, "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm thankful to be able to stand before you today and say, I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved, but I didn't save myself. God had to do it. He gave me Jesus Christ when I asked Him for it. And He gave, with Jesus Christ, grace, to live and eternal life to live forever. That's tremendous because it exceeds our earthly resources. Second thing we notice when we talk about this passage, he said, grace be with you. We must have grace not only for our salvation, but for our stand. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And we'll read verse 1 for the context. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, I'm saved by grace, that gets me in, and I stand by grace, that keeps me in. Now that may be very obvious to you, but it's important for us to understand. There's a common misconception. There are people today who go around and tell you, yes, indeed, you can be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. As a matter of fact, you need to be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But after that, it all depends on you. If you don't keep working your salvation just right, God will take that salvation away from you and you'll die and go to hell. Wow. Paul tells us we stand by the same grace that saved us. Listen, if you didn't have enough grace to save yourself, if you didn't have enough of your own righteousness to save yourself, what makes you think you have enough of your own righteousness to keep yourself saved? You suddenly, all of a sudden, just went through the car wash and came out Mr. Clean? And now it's all going to be hunky-dory, and any time now that, you know. The funny thing I've noticed about people who preach that doctrine to the man or to the woman, every time I've been confronted with it, every single time, without fail, the person who preaches that doctrine believes that I can lose my salvation, but they can't lose theirs. I mean, they believe they can, but they haven't and won't. But somehow or another, I can, just because I believe in eternal security. Isn't that a strange thing? You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? Turn over there. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul was very clear on this. If anybody could have stood before God and claimed enough righteousness to get himself in after his salvation, Paul could have done it. That was a good man. And he wouldn't do it. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, look what he said. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, and well, for the context, we have to read verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, I don't want to stand on any of my righteousness. I'm going to stand on God's righteousness. And how did you get that? You got that as a gift. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that is obtained by grace, and you and I stand by grace. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to go over there because it's going to get us near another verse. Here's the key where we're heading. Here's the key of this standing by grace. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, Silvanus is closing the letter. Peter wrote this letter. Evidently, Silvanus is the one that took it down like dictation, just the way that Paul was doing. And at the end here, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, this comment is, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, what did he write? Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. I'm standing here today, a child of God, by the grace of God. And you sit here today as a child of God, by the grace of God. Now, people who believe that they have enough righteousness to keep themselves saved after they get saved are proud. They're proud because they say, whatever I've done has not been bad enough to get me into hell. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you offend in one part, you offend in all. And I can tell you readily, if I had an excellent day. Yesterday was a great day on my calendar. I'd go through and tell you what I did. You'd look at it and say, that doesn't sound like such a good day. But for me, it was an excellent day. And I can tell you that in spite of the fact that I believe it was an excellent day, I am sure that I did enough wrong yesterday to put me in hell if it weren't for the grace of God. See, this grace wherein we stand is not obtained by pride, but obtained by humility. You're in Peter, go to a page or two in front of where you were to James chapter 4 and look at it. This is from God. And the context in verse 5 of James chapter 4 verse 5, we want verse 6, but first, verse 5 says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You want to know how you and I stand in the grace of God? Here's how we stand in the grace of God. Like this. Or like this. Down. Because it does not depend upon us. Our standing depends upon Him. And like John the Baptist, I must decrease and He must increase. The less of us there is in this, the more of His grace there is for the stand. And the more assurance there is of your own salvation. So we must have the grace of God for our salvation. We must have the grace of God for our stand. But then we must have the grace of God also for our sufficiency. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now these first two things I've told you, they're probably plainly obvious to you because I know where most of you stand doctrinally. You know that you're saved by grace. You know you stand by grace. But isn't it good to be reminded of that? We didn't get in here on our own merit. And we're not staying in here on our own merit. We're depending upon God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, something now that speaks more personally to where we are and what we need. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 8. "And God is able. And God is able to make all grace." Let me ask you, how much grace? All of it. I don't know how big that is. I haven't tapped that well yet. They discovered the eagle for shale and they said, "We don't know how much oil is down here, but boy, that's a bunch." Well, I'm going to tell you something. The fountain that flows the grace of God has more in it, more grace in it than that reservoir has oil. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Wow, that's a lot of alls and a whole lot of everys. You know what he's saying there? There's no situation that you will ever face when you are doing a good work for God where you won't have all the grace you need in order to be able to do it. Wow, that's something. You see, God has a work for us to do. In other words, He has a work for us to do as a church, and then He has work for us to do as individuals in the church and in our lives. God had a work for these churches to do. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. Corinth is in Achaia, that's the region. And he is using what the Macedonian churches did as something to provoke Corinth to do their part. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1. 1, 2, 3, and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren..." Now, remember, we're talking about the grace of God, so let's look at the grace of God when it shows up in this passage. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, beyond their power, that's what grace does, takes you beyond your power, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying of us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, the ministering to the saints that Paul is referring to is this. Down in Jerusalem, the saints were suffering. They were going through a terrible time. And so when there was a council in Acts chapter 15 to sort out Gentile salvation, that they didn't have to keep the law, they said, by the way, when you go to report to the Gentile churches that they don't have to keep the law in order to be saved or stay saved, would you let them know that we need some money down here to take care of the poor saints? And so Paul went with the message of Gentile salvation and also went with the message, guys, they need help in Jerusalem. Let's get them some money. And so the churches in Macedonia said, hey, we're on board for that. We'll do that. Come by our way and we'll give you the gift. Well, after they made the plea or commitment or whatever it was to do so, they went, the Bible tells us, through a great trial of affliction. They went into a period of deep, not just a little bit, deep poverty. The housing bubble burst or whatever, you know, whatever. And yet they had an abundance of joy and they abounded to the riches of the liberality. But Paul said that wasn't what they did of their own power. What they accomplished was beyond their power. What they did came as a result of the grace of God. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. So he wasn't sending accolades for the churches of Macedonia. He sent accolades to the grace of God that worked beyond their power to keep them in a state of joy and to abound to the riches of the liberality so they could get help down there. When Paul saw the condition they were in, according to verse 4, he looked at that situation and said, guys, you need the money worse than they do down in Jerusalem. And they prayed us with much entreaty. And they took the gift. Paul was amazed. And you know what he said? It's a testimony of the grace of God. So he continues talking about this in chapter 8. He talks about it even in chapter 9. He says, in the context of what we just said, he said in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, he said, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He's telling the Corinthians, this is God, and then here's what he says. God's got all kind of grace to take care of every kind of work, and you'll have all sufficiency for every good work that God wants you to do. That's awesome. Now, we understand it in practical terms concerning giving, but Paul says, look what he says again in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to how many good works? Every good work. That make a difference what you do. Play the piano, play a violin, play a recorder, preach, witness, run a sound booth, work the nursery, teach Sunday school, mow the lawn, clean the building, stand on your head, show up for a choir practice. God says, listen, I can make all grace abound to you so that you will have all sufficiency in every good work. Do you know what he's saying? You and I don't have the capacity. We don't have it as a church. We don't have it as an individual to do the things that God would have us to do. But his grace is sufficient. Recently, I was thinking back on our time when we went off to Bible college, which has now been, you know, what I do, graduate 25 years ago. But I was thinking back through that. I worked, drove about 45 minutes to an hour, depending on the traffic, to go to work, poured concrete all through the day, drove back to the house, got the books, went to school at 6 o'clock in the evening, went till 10 o'clock at night, came home, 10:15, ate supper. My wife and I took a 3-mile walk while the kids were asleep, trusting God to keep them safe. He did. Now you know, Lizzie. Came home after the walk, studied until I fell asleep, woke up at 5:30 the next morning, did it all over again. For 3 years. And I look back on those days. What I'm saying to you now is, and I was 35 years old, and I look back on those days now and I say, how did we do that? There were guys that were single who worked in town and just had to take care of themselves that struggled, and I'm putting it in perspective for you, I think more than I did, and we had all that to deal with. Say, well, your wife was a huge help. Tremendous. Could not have been done without it. But I believe she had an abundance of the grace of God. You don't know what an ogre I was in the third year of school. And she put up with all that nonsense. Grace of God. And I look back on that and I tell you that, what I tell you now, not to say, wow, we really accomplished a lot when I was in school. No, but to say this to you, that was a testimony to the grace of God. We have people today that are here that simply, listen, you're here, so just listen. There, we have people today, they work and then they go home and they eat and do whatever they do at home, and it's hard for them to make one service a week. And we never missed a service in addition to all that. I'm saying to you, it's not too much to ask. It's not too much of God to ask you to do something for Him when He's going to give you the grace to do it. So if you think, and I didn't, you know, I'm in a passage on money. I could go right to the typical Baptist preaching and preach on attendance and money. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say this. If you think that you have reached a place in your life where you are at the end of your rope and capacity for what you can do for God, put His grace to the test and find that He has all sufficiency with all of His grace for you to do what He wants you to do, even though you think it's more than you can do. They did it beyond their power, and so can you and I. Not by our grace, but by the grace of God. This is a society, you and I live in a society that does not want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to go and stand in line at the bank and wait on a teller to make our deposit. Employer, put it in there for us. Bank, give us ability to pay from our computer at home. We don't even want to go and take our check to the bank and see that teller. We just want to take a picture of it and say, oops, it's been deposited. This is a society that doesn't want to be inconvenienced. And I'm telling you, let yourself be inconvenienced when God calls you in to do a work that you think is beyond your capacity, and trust His grace for your all sufficiency. You're trusting all of His grace for your salvation. You're trusting all of His grace for your stand. I know you can trust all of His grace for your sufficiency. There's not a thing in the world that He would ask you to do that is beyond your ability to accomplish with His grace. Today we have churches and the pastors are wondering, how are we going to go from these meager resources that we have into the building that's going to accommodate the size of our congregation if it continues to grow at this pace? And you know what I say? God has all grace for every work. And if you will work within the provision of His grace, you will have all sufficiency for whatever He calls you to do. And you can put that in the bank. Amen. We must have God's grace for our salvation. Don't you trust that completely? You go to sleep at night, you're not worried about waking up in hell. You've trusted that for your stand. Trust Him for your sufficiency. God's grace is absolutely necessary for our sufficiency. And then finally this, we must have God's grace for our strength. For our strength. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's funny that we've been here so many times. But I have learned in my own life, repetition is absolutely necessary. How many lessons did you learn 20 years ago that you keep learning today? You're like, you know what? I know when I do this, every time I do this, it always turns out like this. I need to remind myself, don't do this again. You know, we're all like that, right? So repetition is a good teacher. So Paul has a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prays God to take it away, and God says no. He says this in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." There's that all sufficiency. "For my strength is made perfect when you're strong." That's not what it says. My grace is, my what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness, not in strength. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then am I strong. Now, where does that strength come from? It comes from the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for thee, verse 9 says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now listen, it's in the time of your greatest weakness that you have your greatest strength by the grace of God. It is not in the time of your greatest strength. But we are children, are we not? Are we not children of God? All right, as children of God, we act just like children of our families, or act just like we did when we were children. So here's a child, and they can't even put the left shoe on the left foot. Right? You get a child and the left shoe goes on the right foot and the right shoe goes on the left foot and the toes go out like this. Yeah, right? And I mean, we live in the age of convenience now, right? They got all kind of slip-on, Velcro, anything to keep from having to tie your shoes. Honestly, I believe that children are going to grow up and all they can do is this and they won't be able to tie their shoes. I mean, I wear boots so I don't have to tie my shoes. No. So when the children are learning to put on their shoes, you know, you slip them on and then you do like this and then they start getting their hands involved, right? And then after a little while, you reach over there to tie the shoes again and their hands go, get out of here. And they tie the left shoe on the right foot. But they tie it. And the lace comes loose in a few 30 seconds or a minute, but they've tied it. Isn't it funny? They do that. They push your hands away. Say, I can do this. And we call that sort of a rite of passage, and that's when they're learning to take responsibility for themselves. But you know, sometimes we do that with God. We find ourselves in a position of weakness, and we redouble our efforts in our own limited strength to get through that situation and say, when God reaches down with His grace, I can handle this. And you can't handle it. And what God does is He just continues to allow you to get weaker and weaker and weaker. And you're one during that time of weakening, you're as frustrated as Paul is, who's now prayed three times for the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. You're crying out to God, why are you letting this happen to me, God? Why don't you love me anymore? What kind of great sin is it that I may have in my life that you want to withhold yourself from me? And all He's doing is letting you run out of gas. He can't put His high octane in your tank as long as you got regular low-grade fuel in there. He's run out of gas. When you're out of gas, I'll come over there with my super-duper and let the thing run. And by the way, when I put that in the tank, I'm going to kick you out of the driver's seat and drive the car myself. Amen. And you know, when you let God do that, you look at that and go, wow, this thing's running a whole lot better than it was a minute ago. Because God's grace and strength are made perfect in your weakness. So if you go, you know, I'm looking around, so I see all kinds of things. If you go through a time of family difficulty, if you go through a time of difficulty with your health, if you go through a time of financial difficulty, don't try to ride that storm out in your own strength. You will be exhausted within days. That's the time not to call and question God and say, why is this happening to me? I am sure the one, you know, we're children, right? So you tell your children, do this, and they go, why? You just want to say, shut up. We're all going to get to heaven, and the first thing that God is going to say is, shut up! I don't want to hear why. I've heard it for a million years. I don't want to hear it anymore. That's what we do. And you got to remember, listen, if I find myself in a time of weakness and I'm looking around here and I'm seeing people in a time of weakness, not all over the place, but here and there, go to the grace of God. Look at that and say, I recognize this is an opportunity for me to be strengthened supernaturally in a way that is beyond my own resources. I only have the earthly capacity to put up with so much. You're like Popeye.
I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more.
God says, good. Here's my grace. He wants us to get to that place. So don't fight those things and attempt to deal with those in your own strength as if somehow or another you're going to come up with a better solution to God. Just fall on your face before God and say, God, you saved me by your grace. I'm standing here by your grace. You've given me all sufficiency by your grace. Please strengthen me by your grace. You get up and go through the thing. People say, take this load off my shoulders. And God says, I don't want to do that. I just want to give you more grace to be able to take the load that you have. I want you to be stronger in my grace, not weaker. The apostles had power to preach in Acts chapter 4 by the grace of God. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't trust your strength. Trust God's. Empty yourself of the idea that you have enough righteousness to be better on one day than you are on another day. Your righteousness is God's righteousness, and you're never going to exceed what Jesus Christ has given you by His grace. Take a look in your own life, and when you find that God has laid something on you, your heart, God's pricking your heart about getting to do something for Him, just say, you know what, I don't know how in the world a thing like this can work out, but I know this. If you're calling me to do it, you have the grace to make it happen. I'm trusting you. And when you find yourself weak, don't fight with God over that. Just get His grace. Just get His grace. It's enough. It will make you, the grace of God will make you strong. You see, grace is not finite. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Grace is not finite like we are. How many of you in here bench press? Okay, wise, nobody. No. If you ever go to the gym, you want to know who the guys are that are bench pressing all the time in order to try to go like that? They walk around like this. Well, by the time they get finished with all that, the muscles go. I was working out with my trainer years ago, and he goes, you see that guy over there? You see how funny he walks? I said, yeah, that's pretty peculiar. I said, what's the matter? He said, all he does is bench presses. That's how I knew that. Grace, listen, if you bench press, you're only going to go so high. There is a world record. And I'm looking around here right now. I don't think that record's in jeopardy. I don't think so. Some of you run, there's a limit on how fast you can go. There's a world record. If it's broken, it's going to be broken by a hundredth or a thousandth of a second. Some of you swim, somebody can, there's a limit, guys, but there's no limit to the grace of God. We get the idea that, you know, I have gotten as far as I can go with this grace thing. That's not true. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. You know what he's saying? You cannot grow beyond the capacity of my grace. There is always more for you. Always more. And he says, I want you to get so used to living in my grace in all these areas of your life, and then I'm going to put you, listen, you don't graduate. I'm going to put you through yet something else that you didn't think you were going to come through, and I'm going to show you my grace is sufficient for that so you can grow in that area as well. Grow in grace. And you know something? As you grow in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you also grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to know Him better because you are more dependent upon Him for everything that you do in life. The more you depend upon the Lord and the more you depend upon His grace, the more you know Him and the more you grow in grace. You've not hit the end just because you've hit the end of your own capacity. He has more, and He wants to give it to you. So I'll say to you what Paul said to Timothy when he closed his last letter that's been published as Scripture on the earth. Grace be with you. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study the words of God and see what you have here for us. I'm asking you, please, to help us to understand that your Holy Spirit desires to apply the things we've heard today in our lives, even as we sit here now. Father, some of us are facing scary situations where we have, in what you've called us to do, we have to face something that we don't think we can do. I'm thankful today that we can look at this and realize we don't have to face this in our strength. We can face it by your grace. I'm just wanting to be sure. I didn't preach the gospel, but I did talk to you about how to be saved by the grace of God. If you want to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, you can be saved here today. I just want to know, is there anybody here today, preacher, you know, something I can't appropriate the grace of God? I'm not even saved. I need to be saved. Is there anybody here today that raise your hand right now and just say, preacher, would you please pray for me? I am not saved. Okay, I don't see any hands, but I just wanted to be sure that you're here today, your heads are bowed, and God has taught you something from the scripture about your salvation, your stand, your sufficiency, and your strength in the grace of God. Is anybody here today that would simply raise your hand right now and put it back down? I'm not going to make a spectacle of you, you know that. But would say while we're praying, preacher, would you pray specifically for me right now? I'm facing an area where I need the grace of God. The Bible says, come boldly unto the throne that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've seen a couple of hands already. Raise your hand if you would, please. Okay, yes, yes, I see that. Wow, amen, timely, all around the building. Amen, come boldly, that's what he said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, you're praying where you're praying, I'm going to be praying up here. We're going to pray together. All of us that raised our hands, those of us, you who didn't pray for those of us who did, we're going to pray right now that you will be able to appropriate that amount of grace, of all of God's grace, to strengthen you and provide your sufficiency for the thing you raised your hand. Father, I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, hands all over the building today, beyond my own understanding. I have no idea the depth of some of the things that folks are facing, the thing they may be facing that is beyond their power, where they need your sufficiency, or the thing they're facing where they're weakened now and they need your strength. I pray now, Father, as you told us to, we come together boldly to your throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find that grace to help in time of need. I pray even now, Father, that that grace that you have will be made available, will be doled out and distributed in right proportion to every person here that raised his hand or her hand for the dose of grace they need today to get them through the thing they face. God, help us. You said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. If two of you shall agree as touching anything, I will do it, Father. I agree with their need. They obviously are agreeing together that you will provide this need, and we trust you. You gave us your grace to save us the moment we asked you. I trust that you've given them that grace now that we've asked you, and I pray when they walk out of here, they can walk out of here in the assurance that they have all the grace of God they need to strengthen them in this time of weakness, and may they know it by the strength that you provide as they face the things they face, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.